Word, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand and an usher will find you and give you one. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read the first 10 verses here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. God said that. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you allow us to even come before you. Just as we saw in that passage, Lord, Moses hid his face when he realized he was before the creator of all things, the holy God. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can come before you and talk and hear from you. Lord, we pray for Steve and Stephanie. Bless them on their travels. And we pray that you'll bless us today. What is it that you want to speak, Lord? We need your Holy Spirit to speak to us, each of us individually, or maybe the church as a whole. Lord, we want to hear from you. Your word is active and living. It's alive, and it's wielded by your Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Lord, we pray similarly for the Sunday school classes going on across the building. Please, Lord, there's various teachers who are sharing your word with the kids. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring it into hearts today for the kids, for us, and for everybody in between. We want to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Quick announcement, the ladies' bathroom is overflowing. It sounds alarming, but it's not. So you should use the bathroom by the Fenway. Thanks, Solomon. So today we're going to look at the time when God gave Moses a calling, which is, you could say, a calling is a unique mission, in this case for Moses to do alongside of God. Or to put it another way, a calling is something that God is going to do in which he would include Moses in accomplishing it. And so as we break down these verses, my prayer is that we'll be able to glean some truths about our own callings, every one of us in this room. Let's start with verse 1. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So it mentions Moses. Who was Moses? Many of us have probably heard of him, but some of you may not have. He was an Israelite. All the Israelites were in Egypt at this time for the last 400 years, and they were now slaves there. Moses was an Israelite, but he was adopted. We won't get into it today. You can read the earlier chapters to find out more, but he was adopted by the king of Egypt's daughter. So he was kind of in this unique world where he was an Israelite, but he was living in the king's court of the Egyptians. As he grew older, he murdered an Egyptian. Again, don't have time to get into that. That's in the previous two chapters. And word got out eventually that he had done this. And so he fled because Pharaoh was out to get him, the king of the entire empire. His foster grandfather was out to kill him. So he fled to Midian. Now, where's Midian? Can we see that map, John? Brother Santos? It's been a long time since I've used this thing. Red button, maybe? Well, fortunately, the lines on here will help anyway, even if I mess it up. Egypt's top left corner, Midian's bottom right corner. You can see the curvy path that whoever put together this map is sort of postulating that that's the route that Moses took to Midian and then eventually to go back after God called him back. But that's about 250 miles away, which is a lot. They didn't have airplanes or cars back then. So very, very far away from Egypt. He mentions his father-in-law, the priest. So while he was in Midian, he got married. And his father-in-law was the priest of that area. But what was Moses doing way out here, so far away? Why was this famous Bible hero babysitting animals? Well, Moses had traveled very, very far away out of fear, right? And I can't say I wouldn't do the same thing. The Pharaoh was out to get him. And our fear can do that to us, right? It can cause us to go to extremes to protect ourselves. But also, I was thinking about it, and God is so sovereign that he was going to call Moses, as we'll see in later verses, to lead God's people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Could this have been preparation for Moses shepherding God's people? Here he was shepherding animals. And so it says he led the flock to the back of the desert, which is a wide open area, wilderness, just desolate area. Moses was a fugitive. He was away from his people. And there's not really an indication that he was walking with God at this point in his life. So this back of the desert, desolate area, is kind of like a picture of Moses' spiritual state at that time. Have you ever been in a spiritual desert? I have. If you have, then hopefully you'll be encouraged today because we'll see how God steps in to Moses' spiritual desert. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Angel of the Lord with a capital A. And that's also that title. That name is in a few other places, such as Genesis and the book of Judges. You can find it. And we'll see in the verses that follow here that this is talking about God, not an angel, even though the title is Angel of the Lord. It's kind of an interesting thing. But that's why your Bibles have Angel of the Lord capitalized, because the verses that follow and other parts of the Bible, you can see clearly that it's actually talking about God. And many scholars believe, not just God, but this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, to use Bible scholar words, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus whenever you see the angel of the Lord. And there's reasons for that that we don't have time to get into, but just thinking about that, Moses was in a spiritually dry place, and Jesus himself was reaching out to him. This is a reminder that when we read the Old Testament, not to miss out on the connection to Jesus. In Hebrews 10:7, which we may have that verse, John, I can't remember if I gave it to you, but it says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so the whole Bible is about Jesus. That's Jesus talking. But these Old Testament encounters with Jesus that happened before the cross, like the angel of the Lord thing, Those are very rare, but for us now, those of us in this room who are living after the cross, we can actually boldly come right into the presence of God, right, in prayer. Anytime we want, we can encounter Jesus because Jesus made the way into the Holy of Holies. And we can also encounter Jesus every day in the Bible. And by the way, another interesting, so the angel of the Lord's an interesting thing to think about. The word The phrase the word is also interesting, which is a term that you see in the Bible talking about Jesus, if you look in John chapter 1. And so we can encounter Jesus through his word, and we can encounter him just by barging right into his presence and talking to him, just opening up our mouth. And so we're in a very blessed time. But God went after Moses to speak into his life during this spiritual desert that he was in. And it says, behold, this is a big deal. Jesus is appearing to him. And it says, the bush was not consumed. And I was just thinking, neither was Moses. He wasn't consumed. He wasn't disintegrated in the presence of our holy God either. And that's a good thing. And that's something that can help you to have a balance of the right fear of God, that we don't deserve to be in his presence, but because of Jesus, we can come into his presence. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So Moses turns aside. He stops working to check it out. He sees something going on, something supernatural. Imagine you're taking a walk in nature somewhere and you saw that, it would get your attention too, right? You'd be like, what? Has God ever done something out of the ordinary in your life to get your attention? In his grace to us, sometimes he does that. And I'm pretty sure we have this verse, right? John, Psalm 32, 8 and 9. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. So God says there that I want you to look where I'm looking. I want you to follow me. I don't want to have to kind of like intervene and like steer you and put you in a bit and a bridle. I'd rather that you follow along. But God is so gracious to us. He still will do things out of the ordinary to get our attention when we're not necessarily in the place that we should be, following him, watching him, letting him guide us with his eye. And so God may use something little to get your attention that only you would notice. I know he's done that with me, especially when I was a newer believer. Or it may be something bigger. He wants to get your attention. Now, primarily, God does that through his word, by his spirit. He'll cut your heart when you hear the word, like today or at any other time, or on your own reading the Bible. He'll do something to get your attention. He'll cut your heart. But at times, he'll use other means, especially if it's somebody that's not even in the word, like Moses here at this time. Real quick, I remember before I was a believer, I was sort of living the party lifestyle, and I went with a bunch of friends to a cabin in the woods. This was in California, and we brought drugs and alcohol and stuff. And I went into one of the bedrooms while they were partying. I took some mushrooms, which I had taken many times before, and that's like LSD. It's a psychedelic. And I went into a bedroom, and I was taking college classes, believe it or not, and I thought, okay, I just need to get some work done for my school. I'll work on that as the mushrooms, they'll start to kick in, but I'll get the work done before they really kick in. And then I'll go back out and I'll party with everybody else. While I was in that room, actually the mushrooms never kicked in, which I thank God for. It was the first time that ever happened. But while I was in that room, something that probably only I would notice or care about, in fact, I told the other people later and it didn't really faze them, but as I looked up, on the wall, I saw a cross that was made of the sun that was hitting the wall, made a cross. And at that time, God used such a little thing to somehow speak into my life. And that was one of the steps leading up to me getting saved, just one of the small steps. But sometimes he'll do things like that to get your attention, and it's by his grace. And so here, he's doing one of these for Moses. Verse 4 says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And so the Lord saw. And by the way, the Lord, when you see it in all caps in the Old Testament, that's the existing one, or Jehovah. Just think about the God of all things, the God who is and who was and who is to come. Like he saw individually, he saw that one person, Moses. And likewise, he takes note of you. But it says, when the Lord saw that Moses stopped to look, that's when God talked to him. That's when God said, Moses, Moses. That's when God spoke to him. And so likewise with us, when God's trying to get your attention, stop what you're doing and look, and then listen for what God has to say to you too. Moses said, here I am, which is kind of funny, right? Because God knew Moses was there. He knows everything. It makes me think of like Adam and Eve when they were hiding from God and God asks, where are you? But God already knew where they were, right? But God was trying to get them to engage with him in a dialogue. And so here with Moses, Moses says, here I am. And that's a good answer. When God's trying to get your attention, here I am. Whether you've been in sin or whether you've been in a spiritual desert, turn towards God and talk to him. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, exactly in the desert where you see me. But I want to talk. Then he said, verse 5, do not draw near this place. That's what God said. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Do not draw near this place. You ain't just talking to a bush. This is God himself. And in other parts of the Bible, when people encountered the Lord, they would fall on their faces, right? They would just collapse. They would fall on the ground, their faces on the ground, because they were in the presence of God. So Moses, it's like, are you grasping the gravity of this situation? When Moses said, here I am, in the previous verse, I'm kind of picturing him like this. He's walking along and he's like, here I am, you know, kind of casually. And God said, take your sandals off your feet. Stop moving. Treat this moment with God as a big deal, because it is. And God mentioned that this is holy ground. Yesterday, there was a certain room in my house that was my holy ground for the time that I was in there. That's where I was meeting with God himself. And even though some of the paint on the ceiling was peeling in that room, and even though the wood floors, they look old and shabby, I was on my knees a lot. I was seeking God's face, listening for his voice. That was holy ground yesterday. Friday night, I went to a small group prayer meeting, and that was holy ground there too. There were four of us, and I think all four of us acknowledged that God was there speaking to us that night. It was a holy time. It was a holy place. And your own devotion time, your time alone with the Lord, can be the same. But there are some times when I'm a little bit too casual, forgetting that where God's speaking to me, that's holy. That's a holy time and place. So what about you? Just to challenge you, something to think about. Do you treat each moment with God as a big deal, as a holy time and as a holy place? Verse 6, God continues speaking. It says, moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moreover, so there's more. God had more than just having Moses experience something supernatural. God wanted Moses to know more about who he is. And we'll see in the next few verses, God also wanted to lead Moses' life, like we saw in Psalm 32. He wanted to lead him. He mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealing to Moses more about who he is. And Moses has a holy ground kind of reaction, right? He kind of has an epiphany and realizes the God that he's standing in front of. But again, we're so blessed. Living after the cross, we can just go right into the presence of our holy God without fear of disintegrating, and that's only because of Jesus. And so Moses, he just fell down before the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. At that time in Egypt, the Egyptians had them not only in slavery, but they were increasingly making it rougher and rougher on them. Super, super rough, to where many of you might remember, they went from having to like do manual labor with bricks to then having to make the bricks themselves and having to go find the ingredients of the bricks where there were no ingredients. And so it was an extremely difficult trial, and they were crying out. And the Lord says, I have seen that. These are my people, he's telling Moses. And I've seen that over there in Egypt. I've seen that. And by the way, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you're also one of his people. And he sees what happens to his people. So over there in Egypt, 250 miles away, God heard their cry, and he says, I know their sorrows. So he's seen, he's heard, and he knows. Did you know that one of the names, so God has many titles, right? Especially in the Old Testament. There's different lists you can find, and you can have a good study just learning about that. There's one name that means God of seeing, and I'm probably going to mispronounce it, but it's El Roi. I think most people say El Roi, but I think it's supposed to be El Roi. So it's E-L space R-O-I. That's one of his titles, the God of seeing. That comes from Genesis 16. You can look it up in your leisure. But he also sees, hears, and knows what goes on in your life. This may be a reminder that you need to hear today. That's one of his titles. That's one of his names, the God of seeing. He sees the goods and the bads in your life. He hears when you cry out to him, and he knows how you feel. And so here God was telling Moses that he was aware of what was going on with the people, and he cared. He cared about what was happening to the Israelites way over in Egypt. Verse number 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So it started out an experience with God. God is trying to get his attention, and then God begins to give him a little insight into who he is, who God is. And now he's actually explaining to Moses his own plans. God's explaining, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, he's explaining to Moses some of his big plans, which in this case, it's to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he'd bring them into the promised land eventually. This is a big deal, and can you believe the creator of the universe would actually share his plans with us at times? But he does. Sometimes he might do that in your life. And he mentions this land where God is going to, he has this plan to bring the people out somehow out of Egypt over to the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. So from Egypt to the promised land, that's a symbol, and it's a symbol for you and for me of when you're saved from your sin through faith in Jesus. You go from a place of bondage to sin, to an abundant life and a personal relationship with him. But look what else it says in that verse. It says God was going to bring them, so he's deliberately bringing them to this land flowing with milk and honey, yes, but there's a whole bunch of other people there, the Canaanites, Hittites, etc. But part of God's plan was he would help the Israelites to defeat them. But this is a reminder, even though a life with Jesus is a super blessed life, a land flowing with milk and honey, God's plan for your life will probably include some battles, but he'll be with you. Amen. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So God repeats this again. So it must be important for us to remember, right? That God hears and sees. So remember that. He's repeating it. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He says, come now, therefore. I'm going to do something, and I want to use you, Moses, to be a part of it. And by the way, was Moses qualified for God's calling? Not by man's standards, right? He was living in fear. He was away from the people of God. But the Lord, this is a quote, I think from 1 Samuel, but the Lord does not see as man sees. That's what he told Samuel when he was choosing David, the runt, the smallest brother of the brothers. The Lord does not see as man sees. And this applies to you and me too. God has a calling for you, even if you are not qualified for it and don't deserve it. God gives the calling. You don't earn it. God gives it. He says, I will send you. It's such a blessing if you've experienced it, where God has led you to do something in your life and you know that he's called you to it. It gives you that confidence when things get tough, since that you just know without a doubt that since he's called you to this, that he is with you. You're right where he wants you to be, no matter how hard it is. But anyway, here is Moses calling. He says, I'm going to send you. And where is he going to send him? To Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, fortunately, this is a different Pharaoh. The previous one had died, the one that was out to kill him. But still, the king of Egypt, he's not an Egyptian. He's an Israelite. The Israelites are slaves to the Egyptians. The king of Egypt is a very powerful man. And so God tells Moses, I have a calling for you. And it's to go back to the place where you fled from, where everybody's enslaved, and speak to the king of Egypt himself. And so God's calling in this case, and many times with us too, was not going to be easy. He said, you're going to bring my people out of Egypt. And we won't get into too many details on that. You can read that in the chapters that come next, but I've read that the number of Israelites at that time most likely exceeded 1 million. I hope I don't have that wrong. But anyway, it's a huge number of people. And God is telling him, I have a mission for you to do alongside of me. I have plans. I'm going to bring this huge amount of people that are in slavery, and I'm going to bring you guys all out of Egypt to the promised land. And so sometimes you might hear a Christian talking about their calling or their ministry. They'll say, my calling or my ministry. But it's what God has called me to do for his purposes. It's bigger than you, bigger than me. Like with Moses, it was bigger than Moses. It wasn't just like, oh, this is what I have for your life, like for you to just to kind of like grow and for you to experience. He had lots of purposes, actually. It was to save the Israelites from bondage. It was to fulfill his promises, to bring the Israelites to the promised land. And it was to judge Egypt. And of course, it would change Moses in the process. But you probably don't even know exactly what God is going to do through your calling. But he does have a plan for your life, and it's bigger than you, which is pretty awesome.
Amen.
So what about you? What is your calling? Well, if you're not a Christian, when I say Christian, I don't mean in a religious sense. I mean somebody that has put their faith in Jesus. There was a moment in time on the timeline of your life you put your faith in Jesus, that his death on the cross and his resurrection were enough to get you into heaven despite your sin, which bars you from heaven. So anyway, if you're not a Christian yet, then we're glad you're here, because everybody was not a Christian before they were a Christian, right? God called me when I was 23 years old, which I won't tell you how old I am now, but I mean, Eric dated me, right? 17 or 18 years. We lived together back that long ago. But I was saved when I was 23 years old, which that means now I've known Jesus for longer than I have not known him, which is pretty cool. But anyway, when I got saved, 23 years old, I was still drunk from the night before, but it was the morning. But he got my attention, and he did it in a unique way. And I talked to him at that moment. I put my faith in Jesus right then and there, and I was saved. For some of you in this room, God called you as a child. You talked to him. You put your faith in Jesus. Some as a teenager, others as an adult. You responded to his call. You talked to him. You put your faith in Jesus. But there are still others in this room who have never responded to God's initial call. And guess what? He's calling you back today. He's calling you back today. God created you. He loves you. He has a unique plan for your life. He's calling you on your spiritual phone, so to speak, right now. He's calling to invite you into a personal relationship with him. And John, if you can put up Revelation 3:20, please. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Amen. He's calling. He's knocking, actually. He wants you to open the door to your life. And Isaiah 1:18, if you could throw that one up there, please, brother. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's speaking about Jesus. It's referring to what Jesus did on the cross. God wants to talk to you. He's trying to get your attention. He's calling you because he wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be reconciled with him. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him, an abundant life. He wants to get you out of the bondage of sin. And if you believe and receive that, you'll be saved. You can pick up the spiritual phone and talk to God today. You can, right now, you can pray silently in your seat. Or at the end of service, there will be folks up front that you can pray with. And you can talk to God. You can respond to him and invite him into your life. Back to the question, so what is your calling? Now, if you're already a Christian, did you know that God has a second calling for you? First calling, he's calling to invite you, Revelation 3:20, to invite you into a life with him. The second calling, well, you may have heard this. It's been said, I don't know who said this, but it's been said that God's will for your life is easy to know. It's to know God himself, and to make him known to others. And that's true. But God also has a unique plan for your life that's different from every other person sitting next to you. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I," and this is one of those verses, if you're not careful, it'll be a cliche, which means you've just heard it so many times that it kind of goes right over your head. It doesn't sink into your heart. But he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." He has a unique plan for your life. He actually thinks about you individually. And he has a future plan for you that he wants you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. I have it memorized, but I bet if I try to just quote it, I'll mess it up, so I'll just read it. "For we are," you should memorize this too, "for we are his workmanship." In the Greek language that underlies this, that this is translated from, it's poema, which is a poem. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so God, he not only has a plan for your life, the whole thing, but he has all these good works, these adventures. Pastor Steve likes to call it the adventurous Christian life. He has these things planned that he wants you to walk in. And so callings look different from person to person. Many of you in this room may be walking in the calling or callings that God has called you to, but some of you may not be. But there's such a difference between callings. Just look, like, from person to person, if you look in the Bible, throughout the Bible, compare all the people, the callings all look different. And in fact, you may even have different callings at different seasons of your life. But isn't it exciting to know that Lord, all caps, God himself, the Creator, has unique plans for your life, for your life. And that he will include you in his purposes, like he was including Moses in his purposes, if you accept his call. So allow God to guide you with his eye, Psalm 32, rather than needing him to harness you with bit and bridle, like it says. But when God is trying to get your attention, like he was with Moses, maybe you're in a spiritual desert or just he just needs to get your attention because you're just not in the right place with him. When he does that, stop what you're doing, like Moses did, and look, and then listen for what God has to say to you. And treat each moment with God as a big deal, as if it's holy ground. Now, a little footnote after Moses' calling, and we'll close in prayer in a minute, but after his calling, Moses did accept the calling. You can just read a few verses beyond and see that. Although his faith was shaky, God did use him, and God did eventually accomplish his purposes, and he included Moses in the process. So what about you? Will you accept whatever the calling is that God has for you, the unique calling in your life, will you accept that by faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you that it's hard to wrap my mind around that you are the creator of all things. And yet you take note of the individual. You take note of me. You take note of the other brothers and sisters here in this room. You see, you hear, and you know what they go through. You have thoughts that you think of them, plans for their future, good works for them to walk in. You want them to be walking with you. You want me to be walking with you. Exactly where you have it planned. Lord, forgive me, forgive us for the times that we are not in your will, in your calling. But thank you so much for sending your only Son to this earth to die in my place, to die in our place, and to rise again so that we can be forgiven of things like that. And all the other stuff we need forgiveness for. Lord, we do want you to continue showing grace toward us, please, in getting our attention when we need attention, in touching our life when we're in a spiritual desert, in realigning us when our alignment is off. It's such a privilege to know you, Lord, to experience you at all, but we want to get to know you more, who you are, and also your plans for our lives. So please continue doing that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.